chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Appreciate you honoring me on my 6th anniversary here. I do wince every time I hear anybody call me a godly man, though, because I appreciate that, but I guess I know me better than you know me anyway. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, I want to talk about how we're to approach the Lord's table today, and I've selected this passage of Scripture to prepare us. In Hebrews chapter 9, the author of Hebrews is comparing Christ's sacrifice and His priestly ministry to the priestly ministry and the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, and he's proving that Christ's sacrifice is far superior and sufficient and final, because he doesn't want these folks to go back to Old Testament worship, to the priesthood and the sacrifices, which they are tempted to do because they are facing persecution for their Christian faith. So they figure, well, we'll just go back to this because God ordained this. I mean, God wrote the Old Testament. God created the priesthood and the sacrificial system. So let's just hide back here for a while until the persecution goes away, and then we'll take Christ back up later. And the author of the Hebrews is convincing them that that can't be. He says that if you sin willfully after having come to a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. He's telling them if you turn away from Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice, there is no sacrifice. There is no atonement. And so in these two verses that we're looking at today, he is speaking about the sufficiency of Christ's atonement and what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And he speaks about how that should affect our lives, what we hope in, what we look forward to. So as we come to the Lord's table today, I think we ought to have three simple things in mind. First of all, we need to come to the Lord's table today with an awareness of our appointments. An awareness of our appointments. In verse 27 it says, "And it was appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." He's comparing our plight in life to Christ's. And he's going to demonstrate how Christ entered into our experience, even the experience of death. But it was very different for him than it was us. He's proving, actually, that Christ only need die one time. But he reminds us that we have appointments to keep. Someone has once said that there are two things that everybody has to face in life: death and taxes, right? But God said there's two appointments that everybody has to keep. If you want to add taxes, there's three then: death, taxes, and judgment. Every man is going to face death. There are some exceptions, right? Enoch and Elijah didn't die, but he's speaking generally here. And there are people that actually died twice. Lazarus died twice. He was raised from the dead and he died again eventually. Jairus' daughter was raised and died again eventually. But generally, everyone has one appointment with death. You're only going to die one time. Why did death come into the world? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that the reason that we have an appointment with death, each and every one of us, is because of sin. That's why each one of us are going to die. We're born with the guilt of Adam's sin. The Bible says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Every time we go to a funeral, every time we read an obituary, we're reminded that mankind is fallen and sinful. The Bible says all of us, like Adam, have sinned. And so we have an appointment with death. We can't get out of it. The literal word here, the literal Greek word here is laid away. Have you ever put anything on layaway? They used to do that back in the day, before people, you know, just bought whatever they wanted on a credit card. I remember they used to put things on layaway. You wanted that new bicycle at Kmart, you'd go and you'd put $30 on it and it was laid away for you. They couldn't sell it. It was reserved for you. Whenever you paid it off, then you could get it. That's really a better way to operate, isn't it? Pay for it and then you get it, right? Now we get it and then pay for it for the rest of our lives. But death has been put on layaway for you. Now, you didn't put it on layaway for yourself. God laid it up for you. It's the curse and the punishment for our sin. We all face death. Now, when he says it's appointed to man once to die, that doesn't just mean that death is the natural course of events, but I believe it means specifically each and every one of you has an appointment with death. I believe that God knows exactly how and when each and every one of us is going to die. I don't believe that that is out of God's control. David said, all the days ordained for me, Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came into being. David was saying, God, you created me in my mother's womb and you appointed unto me a time in which I would die, and you were in control of everything in between. And so each and every one of us has an appointment with death. Now, we don't want to think about it. It's kind of like going to the... When I had that surgery a while back, people would say, so what do you think about that surgery? Well, I didn't even think about that surgery until that morning that I woke up to go and have the surgery. I didn't want to think about it because I wasn't exactly looking forward to it. And that's the way we are with death. We have an appointment with death. One day, we're... Each one of us is going to stop breathing. This body is going to stop working because of sin. And we come to this table today realizing that that's true. We're reminded that we're going to die. But you know, that's not the bad thing about death. The bad thing about death is the second appointment that he talks about. If it was just death and we didn't exist, then we could just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. And we will cease to exist, just have a good time, live it up, go with the flesh, go with the flow, take the path of least resistance. It's all going to be okay because you're just going to cease to exist. If it were that way, that's how we would live. But the Bible says that's not what puts the sting in death. What puts the sting in death is the second appointment that we have to keep, and the Bible calls that judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, I believe that judgment is instantaneous, in a sense, because I believe that after you stop breathing, you know what your judgment, what your fate is going to be. You're going to close your eyes in death, and the Bible says you're either going to wake up in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, or you're going to wake up like the rich man did in Jesus' parable, and you're going to lift up your eyes in hell. And so that judgment is final. When you stop breathing, you're going to know the final outcome of your judgment. Now, there's going to be a judgment day. Christians are going to be judged, not for their sin, but their works are going to be judged. We've talked about that many times. And the unbeliever, the Bible says, is going to stand before the great white throne judgment. Jesus is the judge, and they're going to be judged according to their works. And the books are going to be opened, and there's going to be an examination to see if their name was written in the book of life. And the Bible says, all those whose names were not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, they're going to know that already, because the moment you die, there's a judgment that's been made, a decision. That's what the word judgment means, literally. A decision, a distinction, a separation. And that's going to happen after you die. There's no reincarnation. It's appointed a man to die once. And then judgment. And so we come to this table aware of the seriousness of the problem that we all have that Jesus Christ took care of. Now you can say, well, I don't believe that. You know, I believe what Oprah says. You know, just move to the light. It's all going to be all right and everything. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to stand on the sure word of Almighty God before I'll listen to the philosophies of this world. It's appointed unto a man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And you can put your own name in there. It's not just amen. It's appointed unto Scott to die. And after this, the judgment. It's a very serious issue. It's a very serious problem. But you know what? We come to this table with an awareness of our appointments that we must keep, but we also come to this table today as believers with an appreciation of His atonement, because He took care of our problem. As dark as that problem is, as awesome as those appointments are, Jesus entered into our humanity and He did something about death and judgment. That's the good news of the gospel. And unless you've come to grips with it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment, you can't appreciate what Jesus did for you. But when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit that you stand judged by Almighty God, and when you hear the good news that Jesus came and in His atonement He took your judgment, then you rejoice in what we celebrate today. And say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the grace of Almighty God. We're getting in there because of Him. We're getting to heaven because of Him. We're missing judgment because of what He did. It's appointed unto a man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And then he says, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. When he says once there, that literally means once for all. And it speaks of the sufficiency of Christ's death. We die because of our sin. Jesus died for our sins, and He only needed to die once. It was enough. There are certain churches that believe that every time they observe the Lord's table, that Jesus' blood is being spilt again, and His body is being offered again. But you know what? He only needed to be offered once, and that one offering was good for all eternity. Once. His one death was sufficient. And there is no further need for sacrifice. You can't do anything to add to that one death that Jesus died for you. That one death that He died was enough to take away the judgment of your sin. So His offering was sufficient. And then His death was sacrificial. We die because we have corruption and sin within us and the penalty of death. He was sinless and He died as a sacrifice. That's why it says He died for many. Just as on the Day of Atonement when the priest took the animal and took it to the altar and sacrificed it and then took the blood in, and that blood atoned for all of the sins of Israel for the past year. Jesus's offering of Himself on the cross was a sacrifice that took care of the sins, not just of Israel, but the sins of the whole world. Every sin that you would ever commit, and not just for the past year, but for all of eternity. He was a sacrifice for our sins. And He was a substitutionary offering. His offering, His death was sufficient. It was sacrificial. And it was a substitute. That means He died for us. That means He died in our place. Verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. When Jesus was on the cross, He was bearing the guilt of your sin and my sin. Theologians talk about a doctrine called the doctrine of imputation. We've talked about it on Wednesday night. In our Wednesday night class, if you're a banker or if you just have a bank account, you understand imputation. Imputation means to just credit your account with something. You and I were born and the sin of Adam was imputed to us. God took Adam's sin, Adam our father, and He said, to each one of us, sons of Adam, when we're born, God said, I'm crediting your account with the guilt of Adam's sin. And that's how He deals with all of mankind. That's why a little baby, when it's born to die. Why? Because it's born with the guilt of Adam's sin. Now that doesn't seem fair, does it? Until you consider the fact that we all sin as bad or worse than Adam did, right? But we're born and He imputes Adam's sin to us. And then it gets better. If you think that's bad, here, listen to this. Stay with me. When Jesus was on the cross, God imputed the sin of the entire world to Jesus. He credited Jesus' account with the sin of the whole world. When He was dying on the cross, the Bible says He was reconciling the whole world to Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God credited Jesus' account. Jesus, the sinless Lamb, the spotless Lamb. God took all the ugly rebellion and sin and He gave it to Jesus. And He died on the cross. And when you come to Jesus Christ, God does one more work of imputation. He takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, He's taken your sin and He's put it on Jesus on the cross. And then He takes the sinless, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and He imputes that to your account. And He gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says Abraham believed God. And what was it? It was credited unto him as righteousness. Now, you know what? If I told you right now, if I said to you right now, go to your bank Monday because I've imputed $1 million to your account, this church would be happy right now. Amen? Every one of you. But I'm telling you something far better. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to your account because your sin has been imputed to Him when He was dying on the cross. That's good news. And if we really believe it, it changes our life. It changes our lives. How does it change our lives? Well, we come to the table in one other way. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get excited this morning. I meant to stand and wax an elephant. No. I mean, wax elephant. No, I'm teasing. I'm trying to be respectable. No, okay. All right, that didn't last. Now, there's one more thing. There's one more way that we're to come to the table today. Aware of our appointments, appreciative of His atonement, and thirdly, anticipating His appearing. I love that song. The reason I love the song that Bob sang was because I grew up hearing it, and the words are so significant. Oh Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you know who's looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ? Do you know who's living for the day that Jesus comes back and receives His people to Himself? People who are really leaning on His atonement. People who really believe in their heart of hearts that the sin problem has been completely and totally taken care of on the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, because if you're not really leaning on the atonement, if you're kind of, yeah, that's good, but I've got to do this and I've got to do that, you're not looking for Jesus to come back. You're afraid. I mean, if He didn't totally take care of it, if there's something that you have to do to take care of your own sin problem, then you're not looking for Jesus to come back as Savior. You're fearing that He's coming back to be your judge. Because you know within your heart of hearts, just like I said, I don't like being called a godly man. I appreciate it, by the way. Because I know who I am. And you know what? You know who you are. Each one of us do. And each one of us know that if it's not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't stand a chance. And so people who are really leaning on the atonement of Jesus Christ are the people who are really looking for Jesus Christ to come back. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you truly trust in Jesus? Well, a good question to ask yourself is, am I looking for Jesus to come back? Is that where my gaze is? This word is a word that means, it's a very emphatic word. It actually has two prepositions, from and out of, and then to welcome. Here's what it says in the English. I ought to read in English first. So Christ offered, verse 28, once, was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for Him. He will appear a second time. Apart from sin, that means He's not going to have anything else to do with sin. He doesn't have to do anything else to take away sin. His death has taken care of sin once and for all. So when He comes back for His people the second time, sin is not the question. But He's coming back to complete their salvation. And those who are leaning on the atonement are looking for Jesus to come back. They're looking out of, they're looking away from this world because they've experienced the love of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we love because He first loved us. And so they're not loving the things of this world. They're saying, okay, Lord, if you come back, I would rather you come back than live another day on this earth. I'm looking for you because you love me. You've forgiven me and you're going to complete my salvation. You're going to take away this vile body and give me a glorified body like the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm living for. That's what I'm longing for. And that's what I'm looking for. But you see, people who aren't truly trusting in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they're looking at the pleasures of this life. They're living for the pleasures of this life. They're saying, God, just give me one more day to go do this hobby or that hobby or engage in this activity or have this relationship. And they're not looking for Jesus Christ to come back. And what's the problem? The problem is the sin problem. They've never come to truly trust in the sufficiency of Christ's death. They've never allowed Christ's death to have the impact on their lives that it needs to have. Even Christians, I believe, even Christians can become confused about the sufficiency of the atonement either by legalistic teaching or by their own nature, and begin to put some of the burden on themselves to earn their own acceptance before God. And if that's the case, they're not really looking for Jesus to come. But a great test as we come to the Lord's table today, and you better take it serious. Don't come to the Lord's table just casually like, oh yeah, we're going to drink that grape juice again. No. Listen, this represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Get serious about it. Celebrate it, but do it with a discerning mind and heart. And a good test, see where you are spiritually, is, am I living for and longing for and looking for Jesus Christ to appear and receive me unto Himself? You know, that's one of the greatest spiritual questions that we could ask ourselves. Am I living for that day? Am I longing for that day? Am I looking for that day? Because I'm leaning on what He did for me on the cross. I can't answer that question for you. I can only answer that question for me. And so I ask you today to come to the table aware of your appointments, death and judgment. That's serious. Allow God to take the blinders off of your eyes and really hear an old truth in a new way. Quit playing games with God. One day you're going to die and then you're going to face judgment. You can pretend all you want. You can fool me. You can even fool yourself. But there's one person you can't fool, and that's Almighty God. You can't fool Him. You know whether you're living for the world or you're living for Him. If you're living for the world, you have no basis to believe that you're truly a Christian. Because you said a magic prayer. That's baloney. There are going to be a lot of people in hell that said a sinner's prayer. But they weren't trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. A lot of people that held positions in churches are going to go to hell. I don't say that with joy in my heart. I say I'm trying to get you to see how serious this is. Church has become a part of our culture. Oh yeah, I'm Baptist. Everybody's Baptist. I believe the Bible. Everybody believes the Bible. Listen, it's got to get beyond culture and it must penetrate your heart or it's not real. Remember, you got an appointment to keep. Death, it's not in your control. And judgment. You can do nothing about that judgment yourself. There was an atonement. Jesus died. He took your judgment. Your sin was imputed to Him. His righteousness can be imputed to you. I pray that it is. I pray that you're a real Christian here today. But if you're not, you can come to know Him today. You can make it real today. by faith, believing, receiving what He's done for you. And the great test is, what am I living for and what am I looking for? If you're looking for Jesus to come back, you've trusted in His atonement. If you're living for the pleasures of this world, I don't know where you stand, but there's a big question mark. You can tune me out. But one day you'll not be able to tune Him out. And your fate will be set for all eternity. That's bad news, but the good news is He loves you. He died for you. All you have to do is receive Him. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm going to invite you to come today. Before we have this meal, I'm going to invite you to come to His shed blood. I'm going to invite you to come to the cross. He took your place there. What He did was enough for you to be forgiven. It was because He loves you. And by His Holy Spirit, He can change your life. And you'll be transformed into a person that's not living for this world, but who's looking for Jesus to come back, living for the next world, making decisions in this life based on the next world. So I'm going to invite you to come to Him today for real. And then if you're here today and you're a believer, but God has spoken to your heart about something, this altar is open for you to prepare your heart and ask God to do a new work in your life before you partake of the Lord's table. All others should prepare their hearts to receive communion. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You'll bless Your truth as it goes forth. I pray, God, that You'll seal it to our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. I pray that You'll do in us what we cannot do in and of ourselves. I pray that You'll give faith. And I pray that You'll give peace. And I pray that You'll send conviction where that's needed. In Jesus' name. Amen. You come as God speaks. If you don't know Christ, don't wait. Step out of your seat. Meet me right here in the front of the church. And just say, I need to be saved. Don't worry about what other people think. Think about your appointments. Death and judgment. If you're a believer, this altar's open. You come.
Whosoever heareth shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the true, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis the loving Father calls the